the program will continue. Oh, here we go. Okay, thank you. Okay, awesome. All right. Fantastic. All right. Good to see you guys. I hope you're having a good morning. Welcome to everyone who is online. So as you guys know, we're going through the book of 1 Peter. It's our series that we're in now, Exiles Everywhere. And today's focus is going to be on suffering. I know that is your favorite subject, isn't it? It's definitely mine. So I've titled today's message, Suffering Well. So I'm going to read out our passage. It's going to be on the screen behind me, so follow along. And then after it's read, we'll just kind of dissect it little bit by bit. So, okay, here we go. Dear friends, I urge you as foreigners and exiles to abstain from sinful desires which wage war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human authority, whether to the emperor as the supreme authority or to governors who are sent by him to punish those who do wrong and to commend those who do right. For it is God's will that by doing good, you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish people. Live as free people, but do not use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. Live as God's slaves. Show proper respect to everyone. Love the family of believers. Fear God. Honor the emperor. Slaves, in reverent fear of God, submit yourselves to your masters, not only to those who are good and considerate, but also to those who are harsh. For it is commendable if someone bears up under the pain of unjust suffering because they are conscious of God. But how is it to your credit if you receive a beating for doing wrong and endure it? But if you suffer for doing good and endure it, this is commendable before God. To this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. He committed no sin, and no deceit was found in his mouth. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to the one who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed, for you were all like sheep going astray. But now you have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Amen. Okay, so that's a big passage, and it's thick. It's weighty. It's controversial in parts, for sure. So before I get into it, I just wanted to do a quick background that I grabbed from Insight for Living, just to set the scene of the book of 1 Peter. So first of all, who wrote the book? Peter. He is the author. He calls himself an apostle of Jesus Christ. He wrote this letter to a group of Christians scattered throughout the northern areas of Asia Minor, where he may have previously preached the gospel. Peter wrote to a group of people that probably included both Jews and Gentiles. The apostle addressed the letter's recipients as aliens, a word indicating that Peter was not speaking just to Jews or just to Gentiles, but actually to Christians who were living their lives in such a way that they would have stood out as aliens among the surrounding culture. In this letter, Peter spoke much about persecution, which anticipated the persecution that he and other Christians would endure in the final years of Nero's reign. At the time he wrote, Peter had not yet been arrested, an event that would lead to his martyrdom around 66 to 68 AD. So that's kind of the time frame that we're looking at, and kind of the geopolitical of what is happening and what is about to happen. And so when I was thinking about going through this text, there was something that stood out to me, that there's two main components of this passage. So for the first half, I'm going to be addressing what this passage is teaching us, like what we should take away, you know, the takeaways, take home and gain from it. But a bit later on, I will specifically get into what not to take take away from this passage, because when you read a text that is very controversial, talking about slavery and emperors, it can get a little confusing in 2025, so I will get to that later, but just be sure that is coming. Okay, so the first big idea in this passage is suffering, but it's not only suffering, because Peter says to his audience, he says, you need to bear up, right? You bear up, endure. So the idea isn't just that Peter has this expectation that the people will suffer, but it's that they're going to suffer and that they should suffer well, okay? Like there's an idea that the suffering, that the caliber of their hearts and their attitude should be like, their suffering is something they should do well, something they should do with stamina, with dignity, if you will. And it's not only to suffer well, he even goes so far as to really make the point that not only they should suffer, not only they should suffer well, but they should suffer when their suffering is totally unjustified. Like completely unjustified. There is nothing about the suffering that they're about to go through that they deserve, that is right. And I was thinking about this, and I just want to ask, don't shout out, just think in your head, but how does that hit you to know that our God has an expectation that when we are unjustly suffering, that we're supposed to go through that and go through it well? So I just want to just... turn that over in your mind. But how does that hit you? So we look at Peter, and he makes no calls for anarchy. He makes no calls for protest. There is no call to burn down the system. That's a really famous phrase. I heard that on the news for years about people wanting to burn down the system. And so it's interesting because at his time, as we read earlier, Nero was in power. And I feel like if there's ever a time that a system should burn to the ground, this would have been it, right? Like, it seems almost like a no-brainer. So just before we go even a little further, I'm going to read you one more quick synopsis. This is from historyskills.com. This is about Nero specifically, because he was the man in charge. So Nero became the emperor at the ripe old age of 16. Woo, what a big boy, 16. He ruled for 14 years and died at age 30. The persecution of Christians under Nero was marked by extreme brutality and cruelty. The most horrific methods of execution were reserved for those who refused to renounce their faith. Nero preferred to publicly execute those who refused to renounce their faith, either in events he had personally organized or in state-sponsored regular intervals. At times, Christians were pitted against savage animals like dogs in gruesome displays of blood and violence. At other times, victims were crucified. Another particularly gruesome form of execution that Nero was known for was burning Christians alive. So that is the politics, that is the system, this is the backdrop of these Christians' lives. And that is very important to keep it in focus, particularly this message about suffering well, suffering well. Now, every passage has a nugget, like the crux of the passage. And so right now, we're going to put up on the screen verses just 19 to 21. And this is really the crux of the passage. Good. Okay, so I'm going to read it out loud again and break down what is happening in this passage. For it is commendable if someone bears up under the pain of unjust suffering because they are conscious of God. But how is it to your credit if you receive a beating for doing wrong and endure it? But if you suffer for doing good and endure it, this is commendable before God. To this you were called because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. So let's just kind of break down the first point. The first point is he's saying that suffering under injustice is commendable. And I don't know about you, but my first thought whenever I read a passage is, why? Why is that commendable? Like, why does God look at, like, you or I, people suffering under injustice, suffering well, Why does he view that as commendable? And I would wager to say that he views it as commendable because it is showing something that goes deeply against the grain of human nature, right? Like a human nature, when we suffer, usually it's sadness followed by misery followed by anger. Those are the normal feelings, right? And so when we suffer well, we are really pushing against the normal, the natural. We're going from what is natural to what is supernatural. And I think this is why God is pleased. This is why God finds it commendable. And we will find throughout the Bible, there are actually many passages that are similar to this. So I'm going to read a few of them out. So in 1 Corinthians 4:12, Paul writes these words. He says, "We work hard with our own hands. When we are cursed, we bless. When we are persecuted, we endure it." Or in Luke 6:28, Jesus says, "Bless those who curse you and pray for those who mistreat you." And it also sounds like the most mind-boggling words in human history, which is Luke 23:34, where Jesus is brutally dying, unfairly dying, might I add. And he says, "Father, forgive them because they don't know what they're doing. They don't know what they're doing." So God is very impressed when we are able to feel and act like him. This is commendable to say the least. But what's interesting is that Peter believes in this point so strongly that he actually contrasts his point, right? Earlier in the passage, if you remember, he says, if you do wrong and you get a beating for it, there's no credit, right? He says that earlier, and I find that interesting. So I was thinking of an example of something that Peter would say, hey, there's no credit in this. I thought, okay, well, what if someone was speeding, you know, they're out, they're driving too fast, they get a ticket. The next day they drive down to the local RCMP, whatever, they pay their speeding ticket. So it just made me think, if that person were to walk up to Peter and be like, hey, you know what, I got a ticket and I paid it right away. Isn't that, aren't I a great person? Peter would be like, no, you're not a great person at all. Like, big deal. You got justice. Like, you got exactly what you were supposed to get. Like, paying your ticket, there is no credit in that, right? So basically, in other words, like, the big idea that Peter is saying is you don't get credit for paying the consequences of your sin. You don't get credit. There is no credit for us as Christians when we face up to the mess we make, right? If we made a mess of our lives, we broke the law, we sinned, whatever, we get no accolades for now cleaning up that mess. There's no credit with God when we face consequences, right? This is expected. So Peter continues on. So he's telling us we get credit if we suffer unjustly. We get no credit when we face the mess we've made of our lives. And then lastly, he says that suffering is a calling. Suffering is a calling. That's pretty out there to say, though. I was kind of trying to imagine it in my mind, you know. I was thinking, you know, if you're ever in a Bible or a prayer group or anything like that, if you ever have that one guy, you know, who's like, oh, I don't know what to do with my life. I don't know my gifts. I don't know my talents. Like, you know, what's my calling in life? I don't know. Next time you hear that, just look at them dead in the eye and say, I know, it's suffering. I know. Book of 1 Peter and quote it to them and be dead serious. Just be like, man, I got it figured out. Relax. Your calling is to suffering. So I just thought that was interesting that, like, Peter goes so far to say, to this you were called. Now let's continue a bit with Peter's thinking on this whole credit system, okay? So remember, he said there's no credit for facing your consequences, but there's credit in suffering unjustly. So in the book of Luke chapter 6, Jesus is teaching here, and I'm going to read this out, but pay attention, that same word credit is going to come up, and you will see the theme of this, okay? So starting at verse 27, hopefully it's on the screen, "But to those of you who will listen, I say, love your enemies and do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you. If someone strikes you on the one cheek, turn to him also the other. If someone takes your cloak, do not withhold your tunic as well. Give to everyone who asks of you, And if anyone takes what is yours, do not demand it back. Do to others as you would have them do to you. If you love those who love you, what credit, come on, say it, credit, what credit is that to you? Even sinners love those who love them. If you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those from whom you expect repayment, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners, expecting to be repaid in full. But love your enemies, do good to them, lend to them, expect nothing in return. Then your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High. For he is kind to the ungrateful and wicked. Be merciful just as your Father is merciful. So this is really Peter's big point. There is no credit. There is no accolades. There is no parades. You don't even get a participation award. Like, there is nothing for just being a normal human being. There is something very otherworldly, though, about being like the Heavenly Father. And that is the point. That's where the credit comes in. The credit comes because when we live so different to the rest of the world, it bears witness to a much bigger reality. I mean, you can believe all the stuff in the Bible, but, you know, if someone bangs into your car and a blue streak of naughty words come out of your mouth, like, that's showing something different. So it's like we're supposed to be different. So as promised earlier, I do want to get into what this passage is not saying and what not to take away from it. This is a very controversial passage in some ways just because of the year we're in. It's talking about emperors and slaves, and it's not something that we are accustomed to. It's not something we connect with. So I think it's just really important to make sure we clear up what needs clearing up. So we're going to have verses 17 and 18 on the screen behind me. And these two passages show something very important for us to note. So again, I'll just quickly read it out. So verse 17 says, "Show proper respect to everyone. Love the family of believers, fear God, honor the emperor." Verse 18, this is directly written to slaves. He says, "Slaves, in reverent fear of God, submit yourselves to your masters, not only to those who are good and considerate, but to those who are harsh." So what's important about this particular two verses is it actually helps identify the audience. So when we look at this, we'll notice two audiences. So first of all, we have emperor up here, and we have the common people down here. And then we have masters kind of up where the emperors are, and then we have slaves down here. And so it's important to look at the audience because there are two reasons why Peter is saying, honor the emperor and listen to your masters. Number one, predominantly, because it's actually the Christ-like thing to do, right? It's about being different. But there is a second, more practical reason, which is if you have no power at all, you might as well make the best of it. Because the common person in that time had no power over the emperor. I looked on like one of those AI things and just like getting some information on emperors. And even though Rome had a Senate, depending on the emperor, they didn't really need to use the Senate. They could dissolve the Senate. They could give the death penalty at will. They could revoke citizenship, give citizenship. They had extreme power. So it makes sense that when you have no power, that you're going to make the best of the situation. And that would have been the same with the masters and the slaves. Slaves were held as legal property. So Rome, back in the day, they had a huge economy, and their economy had four main imports and exports. It was grain, wine, olive oil, and slaves. So that was basically the economy, and one out of every four people were slaves. So it does make sense that Peter is going to address slaves directly and tell them, you know, be respectful no matter what, because they have no rights. Now, the reason this is actually really important is because the Bible doesn't ever greenlight rebellion, right? It just doesn't. The only time that we see God giving anyone the green light to disobey the authorities is when they are told not to preach the name of Jesus. So there's a passage in Acts, and the authorities come to Peter, I think it was John, but anyways, they do not preach the name of Jesus. and they say, we cannot listen to you, we must listen to God. So other with a very rare exception, the Bible will always tell you to listen to the authorities. There's never really a call for rebellion, right? And Peter is certainly not going to green light the rebellion. Now, the reason, another reason I wanted to bring up the issue of emperor and commoners and masters and slaves is because this is the dynamics of the letter. Who Peter is not addressing in this letter is families. This is not written to families. That is really important because I was thinking, and I'm not like, I'm sure no one in this room has ever done this, but sometimes when Christians read a text like this, they remove the characters and replace the characters with themselves. So I'll give you an example. You might be reading this, you're at home, having your devotional, feeling very pious, and you're reading this, and you read the word master, and your brain does a magic trick and says, parents, parents, right? And then you think of slave, and you swap it out with, oh, that's my kids. They literally exist because of me, right? And so then you think to yourself, you know what? I can treat them really badly, and God is fine with that. As a matter of fact, God would tell them, I see it right here in the text. God would tell them that they should endure and endure well. No matter how much suffering I heap on my kids, they should just deal with it. Because I'm the master and they're the slave and this is how I'm reading the passage. Do you see how twisted that is to actually put yourself in that position? Or it could be a husband and wife. I'm the emperor, you're the commoner, whatever. We have this tendency to swap out roles and that can be really dangerous. So Peter is writing to a church that is about to undergo persecution. Do not swap out your family members and think that's going to be okay with God, because it won't. Suffering is something we're called to endure, not produce. That's really important. Suffering is something we are called as believers to endure, not produce. Now, you've heard the expression, right, that some people hide behind scriptures, right? You've heard it, not just me? Okay. And that's true. And some of us have a tendency to hide behind scriptures that we feel like protect our positions. But other people, they don't hide behind scriptures. They weaponize them. They actually use them like fancy, and they actually hurt the very people they're supposed to protect. So we don't want to be part of that crowd. Amen?
Amen.
Thank you. Okay, let's not, like, Christian families should be the safest families to belong to. Let's not think that we're the emperors or we're the masters and everyone else is just gonna, you know, tremble around us. Now, here's an important question. So the Bible will not greenlight rebellion, but what if we have rights? Like, we all love rights, right? Right, yeah. What if we have rights? Would that be okay? What if someone has a pre-existing right? Not a pre-existing condition, a pre-existing right. Well, for that, we're going to look at Acts chapter 22 because the biblical advice is different when you have a right. Just going to make sure it's going to be up there in a minute. Okay, so Acts 22, I'm going to read this out, follow along, and you will see the different advice given where rights come into play. The crowd listened to Paul until he said this. Then they raised their voices and shouted, "Rid the earth of him, he's not fit to live." As they were shouting and throwing off their cloaks and flinging dust into the air, the commander ordered that Paul be taken into the barracks. He directed that he be flogged and interrogated in order to find out why the people were shouting at him like this. As they stretched him out to flog him, Paul said to the centurion standing there, "Is it legal for you to flog a Roman citizen who hasn't even been found guilty?" When the centurion heard this, he went to the commander and reported it. "What are you going to do?" he asked. "This man is a Roman citizen." The commander went to Paul and asked, "Tell me, are you a Roman citizen?" "Yes, I am," he answered. Then the commander said, "I had to pay a lot of money for my citizenship." So he assumed that Paul was paying his way into citizenship. "But I was born a citizen," Paul replied. To those who were about to interrogate him withdrew immediately. The commander himself was alarmed when he realized that he had put Paul, a Roman citizen, in chains. Now another passage, 1 Corinthians 7:21, Paul is writing to slaves. Here we go again, addressing slaves directly. They were 25% of the population. He says, "Were you a slave when you were called?" And he's meaning like, called into God's kingdom. So we can say, were you a slave when you became a Christian? Don't let it trouble you. Although, if you can gain your freedom, do so, right? So you see that the Bible has a different attitude where a right exists. That God will never call us to rebel, to burn anything down, and so on and so forth. But, so on the one hand, we're called to suffer injustice and well, to suffer well. On the other hand, if we are afforded the legal opportunity, it is perfectly fine to throw off injustice and to throw off oppression when given the right. Okay, one of the last things I want to look at, so now we've looked at like what suffering entails, right? We suffer because we're believers. We don't induce suffering in our families as believers. I want to look at now the spiritual benefit to suffering, because the spiritual benefit to suffering is immense. And I don't need the Bible for this, man. My life is just feels like it's nothing but suffering. And so I feel like this is like, you know when people say they have a in college, a minor and a major? If I had a major, it would be a PhD in suffering. That would be my major. So anyways, so there's a lot of benefits to suffering. And Jesus actually explains it really well in the book of John. So in John chapter 12, 24, he kind of makes this analogy, like a bit of a farming analogy, to the benefit of suffering to a kernel of wheat. So this is what Jesus says. Very truly I tell you, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. And I love this scripture because it gives this analogy that when we suffer, we are shedding the most primal, the most basic, the most fleshly parts of us. There's this like death experience, and everything dying should be dead anyway. So it's a really positive thing. And then there's this blooming. It's like a flower in early spring. There's this blooming of everything godly, everything divine, everything beautiful, everything that produces life. So it's really, I mean, there's a lot of benefits to it. And I was thinking about this, like, I think we can understand that there's a benefit to suffering because we have sin, right? Like, we have sin, so we would benefit. But the benefit to suffering is not, like, attached to being a sinful being, because the last scripture I'm going to point you to is Isaiah 53, when it talks about all the benefits that Jesus obtained from his suffering, and he's sinless. So if a sinless God can benefit from suffering, how much more can we benefit from suffering? So I'm going to read you Isaiah 53, verse 11. This is a prophecy about the coming Messiah, Jesus. When it says he, it's Jesus, so I'll just read it out. When he, Jesus, sees all that is accomplished by his anguish, he will be satisfied. And because of his experience, my righteous servant will make it possible for many to be counted righteous, for he will bear all their sins. So think about that. A blameless, sinless Savior benefited from suffering. If my Jesus can benefit from suffering by enlarging his spiritual family, then surely I can benefit from suffering. And surely you can benefit from suffering. Suffering, like Peter said, it's not a probability, it's a call. It's a call. It will surely happen. And there is great benefits in suffering. Suffering is godly, especially when it fulfills a purpose. The suffering of Christ led, the Bible says, beyond number and beyond count, people to salvation. So as we end, I'm going to get Rick to come up and help me. We're going to do communion now. We're going to continue with this motif of suffering, reflecting on the deep, deep benefit of suffering. And I want each of you, as we're thinking about what Jesus went through, I want you to think about the unfair suffering that perhaps you're going through right now. The unfair suffering. And that's where the credit is. It's in the injustice. It's when we get the opportunity to copy Jesus. I'd like to invite those to come to the table. We're going to have a time of communion now.
This is communion, your body broken, the cup we're drinking is bittersweet, the gift of friendship, truest salvation, born of your suffering on Calvary. This is communion. Take it as often as you dare. For his blood has power still. By his wounds we shall be healed. This is communion. Take of the bread, receive the cup. For his mercy is enough. For the man. This is communion. Take it as often as you will. For his blood has power still. By his wounds we shall be healed. This is communion.
Okay, I think we all have our elements. Just wanted to acknowledge as well, this is the, it's like a special day of the Holy Spirit today on the Christian calendar. And so we acknowledge that as well. And it's the Holy Spirit became the real thing, right? We are doing this in remembrance, but it's the Spirit in us that has made us clean. So if you would, if you wouldn't mind standing up if you're able, we'll start with the bread. And Jesus said, "This is my body broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And at the end of the meal, he lifted up the cup to his closest friends, and he said, "This is my blood, the blood of the new covenant shed for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Thanks, everyone.